and say after me, I hold in my hand the keys to the kingdom, the word of God, the authority of God. Whatever I bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever I loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come on, put your hands together and give God some praise in this place. I want to call your attention to two passages of Scripture. One in the Old Testament and the other in the Acts of the Apostles. Joel is going to be our Old Testament scripture. Joel chapter number 2, the prophet Joel. And we're going to look at verses 28 and 29. Then we're going to move to the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And we're going to look at verse 6 through 8. Joel chapter number 2. Verses 28 and 29. When you have it, if you can physically stand, I'm going to ask you to please join me on your feet as we respect and honor God in the reading of His Word. Joel chapter number 2, verses 28 and 29. Do you have it? Let us read together. Then it shall come to pass afterward that I will do what? Pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men, old men shall dream dreams, excuse me, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and the handmaids will I pour out my spirit. Amen. God said He will pour out His spirit upon how many people, everybody? All flesh in these last days. Now we're going to go to Acts chapter number 1, verse 6 through 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. When you have it, let me hear you say amen. Let's read together. When therefore we're come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, will Thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The Bible said Jesus replied their request, their question, and said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which God Himself has put in His power, under His prerogative, but you shall receive power when that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, or witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and where, everybody? The uttermost part of the earth. Let us pray. Yahweh, the hour is come again that your Son and your Son alone, Jesus, must be lifted up. For Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I, Jesus, will draw men or women or boys and girls unto me. So lift Jesus up right now. May Jesus be seen clearly. May Jesus be heard and understood without any ambiguity. And when this experience shall have come to a pause, may Jesus be honored. May Jesus be obeyed. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory forever. And the people of God say amen. Say amen again. Say hallelujah, somebody. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, expect the great. If we're going to think big, if we're going to believe that God will produce it and God will protect it, then we have to expect the great. Gospel recording artist Jonathan Nelson several years ago recorded this popular gospel song called Expect the Great. Expect the Great. In this song, Nelson begins by saying, this is just a beginning. The year of refreshing. His plan now unfolding. The year of your great blessing. Expect nothing but victory. That's what our King says. That he will do exceedingly abundantly above what you can think or ask. So expect the great. Turn to somebody and say, expect the great. I like this song, Elder Wilson, and I always play it in my mind. Not necessarily because of the poetic verses, not necessarily because of the music that is set to these lyrics, but primarily because of the theology in this song. Minister Nelson says, expect the great. That phrase or that sentence is almost open-ended, Elder Landry. He doesn't say expect the great miracle, expect the great joy, expect the great healing. He leaves it open-ended. Expect the great. Turn to your neighbor and say, expect the great. Why? Because what he is trying to say to us, my brothers and sisters, is we cannot quantify God. We cannot box God into some little cubicle in our puny mind of what greatness is that God can produce. God is ubiquitous. In other words, he is everything, everywhere, every time, and you cannot squeeze God into one little spot. So the best that you can do is expect. I wish somebody would help me preach my little sermon. Expect the great. Why? Because whatever you and I in our puny little brain can think about as great, God can produce it. Then he said to Moses when he met him at the side of the bush, when Moses said, "What should I tell your people when they ask me, what is the name of this God who sent you to us?" God said, "Wait a minute, Moses. I like your enthusiasm, but you are asking a question that you cannot handle. Moses, you cannot comprehend me. If I were to really tell you my name, it will blow your everlasting mind. So when my people ask you who I am, just tell him I am." Turn to somebody and say, "He am." Okay. I know, Sister LaCole Wolf and some of you educators in here looking at me cross-eyed now and saying, "Pastor, you know, you can't speak that kind of English at the Berean Church. You can say he am." Yes, I can, because I know you may have a better, proper way to say it, but your better, proper way does not propose the theology that God is trying to propose to Moses when he says, "I am." In other words, he's saying, when you think back hundreds of years or thousands or millenniums, I am. When you think now, I am. When you think millenniums from now, I am. If you are hungry, I am. You are thirsty, I am. You are sad, I am. You are happy, I am. You are poor, I am. You are rich, I am. You are educated, I am. You are, I wish somebody would listen to me. Turn to your neighbor and say, "He am." God said, "Whatever you can imagine me being," oh, bless his name, "I am." We go, "I am sight for the blind. I am wheel for the non-driving person." I wish somebody would listen to me. I am voice for the voiceless. I am peace for the saddened heart. I am clarity for the confused mind. Is there anybody in here who got a problem that they think they cannot solve, a situation that they cannot handle? Turn to your neighbor and say, "I got a God who am." He is everything that you will want him to be. And so, here we are, my brothers and sisters. When we need to expect from God not mediocrity, not little stuff. And watch this. What we expect from God is not based on what we do or don't do. Our expectation from God is based on who he is and our confidence and faith in who he is. Thank God for Jesus, who stands in the gap between we and God, between heaven and earth, between sinful humanity and divinity, and says on the cross, "I stretch out my hand, grab sinful man from with one hand and grab divinity with another and bring them back together." And now men have peace with God because of Christ. And if any man, woman, boy, or girl be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And because I am in Christ and Christ is in me, I can ask God for anything and God will give it to me, not because I'm nice, not because I'm good, not because I come to church, not because I serve in the church, but because I believe in Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for my sin. For he whom the Son sets free. Look at that person looking at me, cross eyes. Now, preacher, you can't be saying that because I gotta pay my tithe to get blessed. I gotta sing in a choir to get blessed. I gotta serve as a deacon to get blessed. Yeah, all of that is good. But God don't base his blessing you on that. You know how I know? Because the best that you and I can do, the Bible says, is like filthy rags. But God still blesses us. So, preacher, then why do I deek as a deacon? And why do I sing in the choir? And why do I usher as an usher? Because I'm so blessed, I can't help myself but serving God. Is anybody following? Don't come up in here and thinking you are earning brownie points in heaven because of something you do. You do it because you can't help it. See, the old people used to say, I got to go back in memory lane. When I think, why are you sinking like that? Why are you coming to that church every Sabbath? Why are you paying 10% of your income and some offering? Why are you giving to the next level debt liquidation? Well, you want me to tell you? I don't have time, but just give me some time to think. When I think about the goodness of the Lord and all he's done for me, my soul cries out. That's why I put my hand in my pocket and put an offering in. That's why I come to prayer meeting. That's why I get on my knees and pray. That's why I shout hallelujah when nobody's singing. That's why I say he's a good God when nobody is preaching. When I think about the goodness of the Lord. Is there two people in here who's ready to put their thinking cap on and say, he's been good to me too long? Expect the great. My brothers and sisters, this desire for greatness is not necessarily illicit. It's not a bad thing. God made us that way. Genesis tells us, in Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse number 26, God said, let us make mankind in our image, after our likeness, that they may have, here it comes, dominion. Somebody say empowerment. Over the fowl of the air, fish of the sea, cattle of the ground. God has empowered us. But then sin came and caused a blight in that empowerment structure. And after sin, we're still longing for that power because it is an innate part of us. The difference is sin has distorted our minds about what real power is and how to use it. That we think we're supposed to lord it over people. We think we're supposed to push people around, and when we speak they should jump and run and stop and sit. When we walk in a room, that you genuflect. No. That's not what the power that God intended for us to use was about. God intended for us to use power to be a way of managing his creation. Oh, here it comes, managing. That means we don't own anything. Okay, let me come in your backyard. The car is nice. You bought it. You put insurance on it. You park it in the garage, but it ain't your car. It's God's blessing you that you are managing. The house is big. You've gotten out of the regular neighborhood where the rest of us live, and you've been blessed to move out in the burbs. But that house isn't yours. It is God's. It's all of it. It's given to us for the glory of God. But because of sin, mankind has lost their sense of power and their sense of authority that God has given to us. And here we are now. We want people to be loyal to us and not loyal to God. And my brothers and sisters, the disciples were no different. In Acts chapter 1, we see the disciples, Jesus, their master. You got to imagine where they are. They're under Roman colonialism. Rome colonized the whole world. Rome was the world power at that time, and Israel was under Roman colonialism. Jesus has come and says, I am the Messiah. I'm the one who God sent to deliver the world. But Israel heard it as to deliver Israel. Now watch this. Rome has been lording it over them all these years. And Jesus comes and he does all of these miracles. Rome arrests him through the prompting of the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrins, the church leaders, and they nail Jesus on the cross. It makes the headline on the Jerusalem Gazette. Everybody knows about it. He died. They see him being taken down lifelessly off that cross, wrapped in cloth, a burial clothes, and placed in Joseph's tomb. They see the stone roll at the door of the tomb and soldiers standing sentinel to make sure that Jesus stays in that tomb. Then all of a sudden, Sunday morning, the sisters come and tell the brethren, he's not in the grave. He's alive. They're saying, no, no, it can't be. We saw him killed. We saw him crucified. We saw him executed. We were standing afar, but we could see far enough to see them taking his body and putting it in the tomb. He's in the grave. No, he's not. And one Thomas said, unless I see his side and feel his hand, and not too long, no doors are open, windows are closed. Jesus just shows up and said, Thomas, I heard what you said. Here's my side. Put your hand in it. Here's my hand. Put your hand in the scar. And Thomas is looking around. Which door did he come through? Jesus said, I don't have to come through any door. I am the door. If any man will come to the Father, he has to come through me. The disciples see Jesus for themselves. And for 40 days, Jesus stays with the disciples and telling them of all that God is planning for them, and they don't hear a thing. Because now they're choosing their offices. When he shows up at Caesar's palace and at Herod's palace, and they find out that he was dead, buried, and is alive, Herod's going to shake till he has a heart attack. And Caesar's going to, he's going to take over Rome. And what do you want to be, my brother? Well, I just want to be the district attorney. I want to be the one prosecuting those Roman soldiers. What do you want to be? Well, I just want to take over the finance ministry. You know, they're making all of these plans, and Jesus is about to leave. And they're like, well, are you going to take over and give it to us? This don't look right. You know, you're alive. Rome's got to be afraid of you. Their expectation, my brothers and sisters, was for Jesus to take over there and now and put them in power. Lord, will you at this time? Now, we're not talking about by and by over yonder. No, this time. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And don't start judging the disciples, because that's what all of us do. We are at this time Christians. God, I need healing at this time. I need some money at this time. I need the promotion on the job at this time. You know, I've confessed you, Jesus. And what doesn't help us is these candy cane preachers that tell people, if you come to Jesus, all you got to do is turn around three times and slap five people, high five, and say it's mine, and you're going to get a big car, a big house. And because they are at this time Christian. Will you at this time? And Jesus said, wait a minute. Let me set the record straight. Jesus said, don't worry about time. Okay, put your seatbelts on, because we're getting ready to take a rough ride. Don't worry about what's going on in Washington, D.C. Somebody said time. Don't worry about what's going on in the Vatican in Rome. Somebody said time. Don't worry about whether Trump is going to usher in the Sunday blue law. You know what bothers me? I told you this is going to be a rough ride. Is those of us who God has blessed with the prophetic utterances. We understand the prophecy of Daniel and Revelation, the apocalyptic books of the Bible that is intended to fire us up to go to a dying world and tell them, hurry up and come in the ship, because the ship is about to sail. But you know what we do? We don't witness to nobody. We don't go tell nobody about Jesus. We gather twice a week with little red books in our hands, and it's just the four of us, you know, and no more. And we sit around the table spending hours studying prophecy. Okay, I know you don't like it on this side. Let me tell you. Yeah, everybody want to know about if is Trump the Antichrist? Is the Pope Francis the one? And I'm not saying don't study prophecy, but we do not study prophecy so that we can get on a high horse about what we know about the future. Our study of prophecy is supposed to empower us and fire us up to go out there on the highways and the byways and tell people, get right or you're going to get left, because Jesus is coming again. Is there two people in here who understands what I'm talking about? God has sent us to the world to let them know that there's a God who loves them, that salvation that's available, their sins can be forgiven. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ is ascended. Christ is interceding for them. And if they will come now, any man be in Christ, he or she will be a new creature. He whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's our job. That's why we study prophecy and understand it. It's not to sit around 4 or 5 days a week talking about what's happening now. And then you got this group. They don't tell nobody about Jesus. They call themselves the shepherd rod. Now, you know I ain't scared. I'll call your name. I got the mic, and the devil's got to flow. They don't go out in this dying world to tell people about Jesus. They come to the church, after church. And they talk about, oh, have you studied the 2300 days? What difference does the 2300 days make when my children are on crack, when my friends are dying, when people are being shot every day? I need to let somebody know that Jesus loves them. This they should know, for the Bible tells them so. And if they come to Jesus, he will cleanse them and empower them to go out and tell somebody else to come in. When our pastor in Tennessee, I had some of them come by my church. They sit in the back. And after church, they go and start giving people little pamphlets. Then I discover who they were, and I pull them together, and I told them, the next time you come in here, I'm going to call the police. Yeah, you. But this is what the disciples were doing. Jesus is telling them about what God wants to do through them. They're worried about what God is doing. When is in these people, they're always setting times. Elder Jones, the prophecy says that if the red moon turned to a blue moon and then it becomes half black, then we should know it's like 6 months left. Who cares whether that's the, if Jesus, let me tell you something. I just buried my former head deacon, Deacon Ward, a man of God, powerful man, about a month and a half ago in New Orleans. Do you know what? The world has come to an end for Deacon Ward. If Deacon Ward wasn't ready and he was waiting to see what Pope Francis is going to do, it's too late. And for our young people, and I hate to use the pain of the smart family, but I want to share something with the young people in the church and all of us, even us old people. Do you know on Wednesday, John's world came to an end? I don't care how many spirit of prophecy, how many prophetic utterances he knew and understood. He came to an end that day. And brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to tell you here as I talk about expecting a great is don't be sitting around thinking about this great cataclysmic event that's going to happen. Who told you you're going to wake up tomorrow morning? How do you know you're going to make a home today from church? Yes, we should study prophecy. Yes, we should understand it, but not to be walking around gloating and thinking that we're better than other people because we have this knowledge. Information is intended to bring transformation. transformation so that we can go to the world and let them know that they can be changed too. And this thing that we are doing, and the devil is just laughing to the bank because we are sitting in these little clusters. 10 people here meet 4 times a week. 7 people here meet 3 times a week. 5 people here meet 2 times a week, sitting around a table studying some book. And Jesus is saying, get off that table. Put that book down and go out of here. I got people that are dying, and I need them to know that I died for them. Is there 2 people in here who can say, God, I want to be an ambassador for you? Somebody say, yeah. But these disciples asking Jesus, what time you going to give us the kingdom back? And Jesus is saying, don't worry about God. He's God. He can do it today. He can do it 1,000,000 years from now. He controls the calendar, and don't worry about it. You be about what he asked you to do. Turn to your neighbor and say, do what God told you to do. Worry about what God is doing. Katrina came in. God was coming back in 2 weeks. We can't think like that, brothers and sisters. We need to get excited about what God is doing in us so that we can tell the world. Jesus said, you will receive power. Somebody said power. When the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. He didn't say you will be standing around studying. And I'm not putting down studying, don't get me wrong, because you can't go out there and tell people what they need to know if you don't know it. But what I'm saying is you are spending too much time studying and no working. And that's sin, because you're being disobedient. I tell people, you don't need Sabbath if you don't work during the week. Yeah, you've been laying down home all week, haven't done anything for 6 days, and then you say, oh, I'm getting ready for the Sabbath. What Sabbath? The text doesn't say just rest on the Sabbath. It says 6 days labor. Oh, I wish somebody would. And then on the seventh day, you rest. Most of us don't know how to rest because we don't know how to work. So Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Power to break yoke. Power to call sin by its right name. Power to live a cleansing, a holy life. Power to stop smoking. Power to stop drinking. Power to stop sleeping around. Power to stop gossiping. Power to stop. Oh, I wish somebody would hear me. Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost takes charge of you, you will receive power to pray for the sick and they get well. But what I have discovered is the church is powerless. Why is the church powerless? Not because the Holy Ghost has not come, but because the church is not willing to allow the Holy Ghost to consume them. The church is powerless. Elder Jones, and you preached on that the other day so well. Because the church has lost proper connection. Several years ago, before God called me into ministry, I worked at Pennsylvania Hospital in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I work in the parking system. And at that time, I was shift supervisor. And this lady comes to me, comes downstairs to the office, and she said, sir, she said, are you the person in charge? And I said, yes, ma'am, what can I do for you? She said, I parked my car on the second floor went to see my doctor, and I came back, and my car wouldn't start. I said, okay, let me come up there with you. And we had a little jump machine that we would use to jumpstart people's car when the battery. And when we walk up there, I saw this beautiful, almost pristine, nice, brand new, shiny, well-maintained on the outside, Chrysler Fifth Avenue. And she said, that's my car. I walked up to it. It was a two-door off-white with a beautiful velvet blue interior. It was a 1985 Fifth Avenue. And she said, I've only had it for a year, sir, and I always wash and wax it. And I take good care of it. And you could look at it and see it was in mint condition. So I said to her, I said, ma'am, go back in and try starting it again. Because looking at the car from the outside, nothing should have said that it wouldn't start on the inside. She got in the car, put the keys in the ignition, and when she turned it, it didn't start. So she came out, and I said, ma'am, I said, pop the hood. When she popped the hood, Elder Proshay, I looked at her engine. She had a 5.2 liter, 318 cubic inch, V8 engine. This engine was four-barrel carburetor and 170 horsepower sitting under that hood. And I'm wondering now, this car should be able to start. It's only a year old. It looks brand new on the outside. And then I discovered that in every car, there is a power station. It's called the battery. But when I looked at her power source, there's something called the cables that are connected, the post that goes to the alternator and the starter. And I saw corrosion around the battery cable and the post. And I said to myself, no wonder this car cannot start. Didn't the Bible says God, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart, on the inside. See, my brothers and sisters, her power source was in that car on the inside, but it was so corroded it could not connect with the line that needed to start the car up. And I just want to stop by and tell somebody today, you look good on the outside. You dress nice. You sing well. You are at a church that has a great preacher and great teacher and great choir and full congregation. You got B3 organ and nice baby grand piano and new roof and all of this is nice. But the church has no power because it's got corrosion. We are impressed with how the church looks. Oh, you know, at my church, we have 3 services a week. But nobody's being healed. Nobody's being saved. Nobody's being restored. Nobody's being delivered. Corrosion. So I told her, I said, ma'am, I said, give me a minute. Let me go back downstairs. And I went and I called one of the guys that worked with me. And because we do that all the time. We had some sandpaper. We brought the sandpaper. And we took the post. We took the cables off. And we sand, oh, bless his name, the corrosion from around the post. And then we took some heavy grease and we put it around the post. And then we took the cables and we reconnected it. The red on positive and the black on negative. I wish somebody would listen to me. But not only that, we tightened the cable. And when she got back in her car and put the ignition in the keys in the ignition, we heard that 318 cubic inch engine started up. Vroom. And she looked at us and smiled. And as the Lord was speaking to me with this about this message, he said, Wiga, the church is just like that woman's car. It looks nice on the outside, but it's got corrosion on the inside. That's why it cannot do what it was purposed to do. So I said, God, what do we do? He said, do the same thing you did to that car. Go and take the cables off and begin to sand off the corrosion. But God's sanding hurts. And you can't remove the corrosion without somebody's feeling being hurt. You can't remove the corrosion without somebody getting upset and somebody's getting mad. You can't remove it. And he said, we God, if the car is going to run, if the church is going to perform and do what I've called it to do, if the church is going to expect the great deliverance, the great healing, the great restoration, the great baptism, the great, the church has to go through the pain of sanding off the corrosion. Turn to your neighbor and say, sand it off. How do we sand off the corrosion? We sand it off, my brothers and sisters, by taking self-inventory of ourselves. We sand it off by stop putting each other down and encouraging each other in the Lord. We sand it off by not getting in our feelings every time somebody looks at us funny. We sand it off. Elder Jones and I was talking last night, and I say, Elder Jones, you know the problem with the church, and it's not a Berean problem. It's an Adventist problem. I said, and what it is people think that the offices that they hold in the church belongs to them. They may be elected for a year or elected for 2 years. But after those 2 years terms or 1 year term, when you elect somebody else, they stop coming to church. Sister Wegar, we haven't seen you. Yeah, they took my job. And so we got people in the church that are stuck in positions for 30 years, 40 years, 20 years, 10 years, 15 years. And you got no new idea. And the church is just draining. And watch this. Everybody is scared. So when the nominating committee meets, we say, well, we see a new member, a young person, somebody new who has some of the same gifts that we want to give this office. Well, Pastor, you know, or Sister Wegar has been the first elder for the last 20 years. Well, how many years did you vote her in that office for? 2 years? So why are you getting scared? The 2 years is going to be over in December. That's why we're meeting in October. Okay, leave that week. I'll go preach it. Good, good. Yeah. Turn to somebody and say corrosion. See, what causes corrosion, and I have a few mechanic friends that I talk to, what causes corrosion on a battery is when you just leave the cable on the battery post for so long and you don't go to kind of clean it out and oil it, and condensation sets in because it's been sitting there for too long, it begins to corrode. And most of us are sitting on the premises too long instead of standing on the promises. I heard somebody say, they advised them, this young pastor told me, Pastor, I got to this place and I wanted to change some things. And they told me, you can change these people because they're the ones holding the church up. And I said, that's right. They're the ones holding it up. See, sometimes we hold the church up so long that we hold it up from growing, from being empowered. So we gotta sand off the corrosion. Somebody says sand off the corrosion. And then the next thing we got to do is we got to apply some heaven grease. Here it comes. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 18. Jesus says, you should put eye salves. That's the Holy Spirit. That's heaven grease. So that you can have the spirit of discernment. Do you know what the spirit of discernment is? It's a spirit that tells you when you are going somewhere that looks good but is not good for you. When you are hanging with somebody that looks good, but they're not good for you. When you are doing some things that feel good, but they're not good for you. I can't get no help in here. The Holy Spirit gives you discernment so you can say, oops, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be talking about this. I shouldn't be in this place. I shouldn't be hanging with this person because even though they look good, it looks good, it feels good, it is not good for me. Somebody said discernment. So we need to get eye salves so we can have a spirit of discernment so that the Holy Spirit can tell us this is wrong, this is right. The Bible says when the enemy comes against us as a flood, the Spirit of the Lord, bless his name, will raise up a standard. We need to be reminded of the standards. We need to have discernment so that we can know right from wrong. Not so that we can be saved, but because we are saved, we can be empowered to live like saved people. Somebody say amen. Then we got to tighten the cables. We gotta put it back on right and tighten. How do we tighten it? We tighten it by spending time with God. Don't wait till Friday night to study the Word of God and then come to Sabbath school and act like you know all the answers. Show up at prayer meeting every now and again because the church that prays together stays together. Tighten the cable by building a relationship with God that motivates you and prompts you to do God's bidding without anybody asking you to do it. Because when you have a personal relationship with God, nobody has to ask you to do anything. Nobody has to appoint you. You don't have to wait for a committee to elect you. When you see it, you do it. And if you can do it, you share with somebody who can and let them do it. Is anybody listening to me? That's why I share in this church, no one monkey stops the show. Even if that monkey is Tyrone Wheeler. I thank God for these men and women that God has placed here. I was here at prayer meeting last Wednesday, and I was sitting right there. And Prochet got up, and that man started talking about during the waiting. And I said, preach, preach. I say, I just want you to stop stepping on my toe because, you know, I'm going through a waiting period with my eye here. You know, I can see a little bit now, but I want to drive, and I still can't see enough to drive, so I'm going through a waiting period. And the man said, during the waiting, God is trying to teach you something. During the waiting, you got to learn. And I said, go ahead, man, preach. Jones, get up, talk about. Put that telephone down for a minute. Because the time you spend on it, if you spend that same time with God. I said, why are these people always talking about me when they're in the pulpit? Preach! And I can go from one man to another. And Elder Lawrence got up and told us about the Reformation. We got people in this church who can do the work. Wheeler alone doesn't have the gift to do it. And the problem with us is we get this big head that makes us think that nobody can do it. Well, let me give you the bad news, and excuse me for being the carrier of bad news. The church was here before you were born. The church was here before you joined. And the church will be here when you're dead and gone. So don't think the church, oh, stop, Wheeler, you're not preaching, you're melting now. Don't think the church is depending on you. I learned that real quickly in my ministry. That's why I encourage our young people, Elder McCarter, come up here, preacher. Haven't been to no seminary, no Bible school, but all he does is spend time with God and gets up here and preaches the word. And when he makes an appeal, the Holy Ghost moves people and they come up here. And for me to be crazy to think, if I don't show up and preach, ain't nobody gonna be saved. You are crazy. None of us is indispensable. That's why what we have to do, we got to do it now. And we got to do it with zest and with passion, because tomorrow is not promised to us. Turn to your neighbor and say, tighten the cables. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Well, I got news for you. Just like that lady didn't have to go looking for a battery because the battery was already in the car, you and I don't have to go looking for the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came over 2,000 years ago, and the Holy Ghost is here just waiting for us to say, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us, melt us and mold us and make us and use us. Spirit, is there two people in here who can shout, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me? I stopped by to tell somebody today, my brothers and sisters, we have to expect the great what we are. It doesn't matter as long as it brings glory to God. The great deliverance, the great awakening, the great revival, the great restoration, the great healing, the great bringing our young people back to church, the great going out and telling people that Jesus saves, the great baptism. Is that four people in here who can get up on their feet and say with me, expect the great, because God will produce it and God will protect it. He said, I will give you power. Power to pray for sick people and they get well. Power to pray for families that are on their way to divorce court and they come back and go on a honeymoon. Power for children that are disobedient and have no respect for the parents to come back home and begin to apologize and surrender their lives to the power. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of a powerless church. I'm tired of a church that just look nice on the outside. Got all of the accoutrements of what a nice church should be, but have no power. When I thought about this young man, and my heart has been heavy since I heard that news. I said, God, we need power. We're losing our young people. They're going to early graves. God, give us power to stop talking them down and encourage them to come when they show up. Give us the power to hug them, to kiss them, to let them know we miss them. Give us the power to stop looking at what kind of clothes they're wearing, what kind of jewelry they got on. Give us the power to stop looking at how short their skirts are, because when they fall in Jesus, in love with Jesus, the skirts will get longer, the clothes will change. I wish somebody would hear me today. We need power. You will receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And I say, God, give us that power today. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, make me, and move in me. Spirit of the living God. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Come on, help me sing that song again. Spirit of the living God. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh. Fall afresh on me, on us, on all of us. Spirit of the living God. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Oh, mold me. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, I'm praying right now for that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, that person, God, who's struggling with their commitment, their passion for you. God, time is running out. You need us to go out here and not be ashamed to let the world know that Jesus is coming again. Lift up the trumpet and loud. Let it ring. Jesus is coming again. God, I pray for every Berean here. This is our year. This is the year of greatness. This is the year of divine production. This is the year of healing, a year of restoration, a year of bringing back the power in this place. And God, I pray today for my church. I pray today for your people. I pray for myself, God. Take away the apathy and give us a passion for you. Well, God, I pray now for those who want this special anointing, this special outpouring, God, wherever they are, will join me on this floor as we cry to you today, as we pray like we've never prayed before, saying, God, do a new thing in this place. God, wake us up from our sleep. Wake us up from mediocrity. Wake us up from being complicit. And empower us, God, to do the great because we expect the great. I'm opening the doors of the church now. That man, that woman, that boy, that girl. I don't care if you're a deacon, an usher, an elder, a pastor, whatever you are, a member. You need power today. You say, I want power to pray like I've never prayed before. Power to touch people in their lives can be changed. Power to do stuff that people will be shocked that God is using me to do. If you're in this place, I ask you to step out of that seat and come. We're finishing our first quarter. We're moving in our second and our third and our fourth quarter. And God is looking for people who will empty themselves and allow him to fill them in a way that they've never been filled before. Take away the shame. Take away bashfulness. Take away shyness. And allow them like the apostles on the day of Pentecost when they stood up and they began to speak in unknown tongues. Speak in the tongues of our young people. Speak in the tongues of people who do not understand this Adventist truth that we have. Speak in the tongues of people who think that Sunday is the Sabbath. Speak in the tongues of people who put anything in their bodies because they think they can just pray over it and it will be okay. Speak their language and let them know that God wants to do something special in you. God, move us today. God, empower us today. God, give us faith today to believe that we will never be the same. 4555 Fairfields Avenue will never again be the same. From the babies to the oldest, God, lives will be changed here and people will flock to this place because there's a light, there's a fire that is burning here that they cannot ignore. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. God, I pray for that man who do not know you in the saving of his soul. I pray for that woman who thought she was just coming to another regular Sabbath service today. I pray for that boy, that girl who is struggling and entangled in some stuff that they don't think they can break. God, break it right now and let them know that you can free them and that you can direct them to the great. We expect the great today and we thank you in Jesus' name. And the people of God say, hallelujah. Say, thank you, Jesus.